As we have indicated, our portion this morning is taken from the book of 1 Samuel, the 7th chapter, and particularly the 12th verse. And reading that, we find our text for today, which says, "Then Samuel took a stone and set it between Mizpah and Shin and named it Ebenezer, saying, 'Thus far the Lord has helped us.'" You know, everything that Israel went through in the land of promise was not milk and honey. I was musing over that, how their experience is so much like ours. And you know, we think, oh, now that I'm saved, all will be well and there'll be no problems. And the good fellow told me that my life will be a source of great joy and all good. And he was partly right. At least he didn't tell me the full story, which was, and we sang it just a moment ago. I noticed that maybe the decibel level dropped just a bit. But there was, isn't this a statement of faith? Let sorrow do its work, sin, grief, and pain. Did everybody sing that? Maybe not quite as heartily as we sing other lines, but it's a statement of faith, isn't it? Oh, Lord, we know that he knows how to send grief and pain. And we know that sorrow can also befall the life, but the statement of faith is, let it do its work, and sweet are thy messengers, sweet their refrain, when they can sing with me, more love, O Christ, to thee. So this is the experience of the believer as it was the experience of Israel. It's not one unbroken string of glorious, happy days. At least mine have not been. Have yours been like that? It's been mixed, hasn't it? And God in his wisdom has done that. Well, in his wisdom, these people in Israel went through some dark times too. And maybe more than they needed to, but you can see as you read through the history of Israel that they're in the land of milk and honey, but things aren't always going well. And what leads up to this point here is several years, a long enough time of Philistine domination. And even they've had their ark for a season. Well, that gets sent back, and yet the Philistines are still at this point the overlords. And it's just grating upon Israel that they should be in the land that God gave them and yet not have self-determination and not have the sense of what the land could be and should be. Philistines oppress them. Well, as we read the story, they come to a time of repentance. They come to a time of cleansing. The Philistines misread this national gathering of prayer and fasting, and they say, they're amassing for attack. They themselves arm themselves, come up to the place where the Israelites are in the effort to join the battle, but God has other plans. And I read, it's a simple statement that the Lord thundered against the Philistines. Where was that verse? Is it 10? Samuel's offering up the burnt offering, and the Philistines drew near to battle against Israel, but the Lord thundered with a great thunder on that day against the Philistines and confused them. It's no more difficult thing for God to overthrow our adversaries than just beset their hearts with some uncertainty. Make them question their motive or question their order or look at one another with a little bit of uncertainty, then the whole thing can fall apart. It's like Egypt coming after the Israelites into the Red Sea, and all of a sudden the wheels begin to swerve this way and that. And there's just a traffic jam in the sea right before it closes in on them. It's no big deal for God to overthrow your adversaries and mine, as it was no large matter for him then. Well, then the tide rapidly shifts. This weakened, fasting people suddenly take to themselves new courage, and they chase the Philistines until they've beat them to this place below Bethkar. Now, what interests us is what they do in verse 12. They take this, a stone. They name the stone. Have you got stones that you name? Have you got days that you name? They named a stone. They raised up a stone. It's a monument. It's a tribute. Every time they pass by that way, they'll see it. And the stone bears this name, the Stone of Help. Did the stone help them? No. It just stands there as a tribute, as a monument, the fact that God helped them. And all they did was raise their thankful monument that the Lord had brought things to this conclusion, or at least this point in their history. The Lord has helped us. You know how scriptural this is? That we do the same. In the book of Colossians, and we talked upon this a few weeks back, there's that verse in the fourth chapter that we found that says, devote yourselves to prayer, which just sort of sounds like an ongoing thing, doesn't it? He said, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving. And so there is to be an ongoing thankfulness in the hearts of God's people. For what? And that all they have to do really is look about them and see the evidences of God's mercies. Morning by morning, new mercies I see, we sang a moment ago. That's what Jeremiah said. New every morning, great is thy faithfulness. And the believer says the same thing. And so our dedication services are right and good. When we bring a little newborn up and we say, Lord, I give you thanks for this child. I give him unto you. We ourselves, as not only parents, but as a church family, we give ourselves to you in prayer for this new life. And so it's good we're giving thanks to God. Our thanksgiving services are obviously good and right. We're being very scriptural when we get together and we say, well, this is what the Lord has done, and let's count our blessings. Let's name them one by one. It's a good thing. And likewise, is it a good thing when we, from time to time, raise a stone, and that's what we want this little service here to be, a little rock. I'm going to name it Ebenezer, which just means God to this point has helped us. All right. Let's try, before we use this platform to thank God for some mercies over this past year and some blessings, let's look at our passage and gather some things that we should see that will help us in our thanking God. And first we see this, that the Lord is not some localized deity. What do you mean? I mean, we're giving thanks to the God of all the earth, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, the God of the saints, the God of the nations, the King over all things, the one who threw the stars into their places and who watches the sparrow when it falls, that one. He is not some localized deity as the Philistines conceived of Israel's God. If you look at verse 1 and then you look at verse 11, you get the sense of that. The men of Kiriath-Jearim came. They took the ark of the Lord. They brought it into the house of Abinadab on the hill, and they consecrated Eleazar, his son, to keep the ark of the Lord. And so there is the box of God. It's in Kiriath-Jearim, which is just southwest of Jerusalem. Our first stopping place in the land of Israel was right there atop that hill, and it just... I tell you, I could have just spent the rest of the week there. I really could. It was wonderful to think the Ark of God was here. It was here. But then look at verse 11. The men of Israel went out of Mizpah. Mizpah is, as the crow flies, about 10 miles, northeast from this location. And so, you know, when they say we're going over hill and over dale, the grandmother's house, we go, you know, we over the river and through the woods. Help me out with this. But there's lots of this between Mizpah and Kiriath-Jearim. Up one thing, down another thing, forest, rocks, hills, valleys. So the crow fly, it's a straight 10-mile shot. If you're on an ox, if you're on a donkey, it's going to take a while. God's box is way down there. We are way up here for all practical purposes. Is God going to help us? Can God help us up here when, put this in quotation marks, when he is down there? Is that how we think of God? Is that how the Israelites should think of God? If the ark, forgive me for going over this a bit, but if the ark is down there, can he help us up here? What is your answer? What does your heart say to you? Of course he can. And they had proved this over and again. The Lord called our first fathers in Ur of the Chaldees, and they've come. He met with them there. He brought them here. He gave them the land. He took his descendants down to Egypt. We became a nation. He met with us there. He blessed us there. He took us through the wilderness. He was there in the wilderness every day. He brought us into the land of Canaan again. Here we are. Their descendants would say, and he's with us in Babylon. He took us there. He was with us there. And then he brought us back. Where can I go from thy presence? Where can I flee from thy spirit? Is he in Jerusalem? Oh, yes. Is he in Caesarea? And Paul would say to the men, the great ones of the earth, before whom he stood, having obtained help from God, I stand here before you today. You mean you've been in prison for 2 years and you think that you've had help from God? Absolutely. He has been with me. And that's why I still stand. And that's why I continue my testimony. And that's why he has kept me faithful. He's here. He's here in this jail in Caesarea. Go to Antioch. Is the Lord in Antioch? Oh, yes. That's where the Lord commissioned this man named Paul. Go to Lystra. Is God up there in that part of Asia Minor? I think that's Asia Minor, isn't it? Is that near the region called Turkey? The little place called Lystra where Paul was stoned and left for dead? Is God there? Absolutely. Because Paul gets up and walks out, doesn't he? Is the Lord of the land and not of the sea? Is he on the sea? And Paul will say, yes, I'm going through Paul's life here. Paul will say, yes, he's on the sea. He sent his angel to tell me that we're going to make it. And he kept our craft together. He fulfilled his promise. Not one soul will be lost to this raging sea. And so the Lord was there. Is he in Malta? I mean, we're getting further and further away from Jerusalem, aren't we? Is he in Malta? Just ask Publius' father, who was lying sick with dysentery and recurring fever, and all of a sudden this little evangelist shows up and prays for him, and he's healed. And then all the people of the island start coming to Paul, and they're all being healed until they just fall in love with this man. Because God, it's not that God stepped onto the island because Paul did. Paul besought the God of heaven and earth in Malta and was heard in Malta and answered. When Paul finally makes his way up to Rome, you know the story, don't you? And the point is beautifully carried on throughout the New Testament as well as the Old. Wherever the people of God go, they find him there. And so this sets the stage for your life and for mine, because we're a long way away from Israel, aren't we? And the capital city of God's earthly empire is far, far from us. Does that mean that we cannot seek him? And the answer, thank God, is we can find him anywhere. The next thing I'd like us to see is God answers prayer, and particularly he blesses repentance. Maybe we should reverse that order. God blesses repentance and answers prayer. But these people had met there to fast, to call upon the name of the living God. They gather. It's very symbolic. They gather this water. They pour it out. It's like we're pouring our souls out before the Lord. We're yielding up our lives to him, and we're fasting. And as they repent and they throw away the foreign this and the foreign that and get rid of these little deities that with a little d and these little idols with a very little I, and they set their face again in the direction of the living God, he answers them. It's a beautiful answer too. If you'll direct your hearts and seek the Lord, he will deliver you, and he will deliver you from the hand of the Philistines. God answers prayer. And the rest of the chapter shows just how beautifully God answers prayer. I mean, it's one thing to think, you know, we're not very well trained in the martial arts or the military maneuvers, or we don't know how to outthink or outsmart the Philistines. On top of that, we've been fasting. We're worn completely out emotionally. We're drained physically, spiritually. Spiritually, they're starting to come up a bit, aren't they? Which is always dangerous for the devil's kingdom, when God's people start to rise spiritually. And that's why the Philistines show up. But God answers prayer. And so the Lord thunders, he confuses, he routs, and he empowers his people to pursue these Philistines until they're beat down. And it's an amazing statement here. Verse 13, the Philistines were subdued, and they did not come any more within the border of Israel. And the hand of the Lord was against the Philistines all the days of Saul. Repentance gets us somewhere. Prayer gets us somewhere. Something was changed in current events of the day, and things were different from this point on. Yes, God answers prayer, and he blesses repentance. Further, God delivers from fears. Verse 7, when the Philistines heard that the sons of Israel had gathered to Mizpah, the lords of the Philistines went up, and when the sons of Israel heard of it, they were afraid of the Philistines, and you would be too. I would be too. It was the sort of thing that you're looking at, and you think, this is the worst thing that we could have thought. You know, there's always this sense of vulnerability when you're out there doing something like this, and you think, oh no. Have we stirred up with a stick the hornet's nest, and are they coming after us? And it looks like they are. Well, God can deliver from such fears. And he can deliver, as we see, from the cause of those fears. The Lord struck them down as far as below Bethkar. Now, what do these things say to us? Well, they said they give to us the example of looking at the mercies of God and the direct interventions of God and saying to our own souls, you know, we should commemorate this. We should give thanks to God that he has done such good things. We should acknowledge this. We should set up a marker that looks backwards and forwards. And I like the way that they say it, thus far, which indicates what? You're looking for a bit more, aren't you? You're hoping for more. You're expecting more. Because God has already started doing something. Well, let's acknowledge it right now. And so we would like to do the same. We would like to talk about some of the blessings God has given us this past year. And I would like to start that with a verse that was not because of who you are, but this was first told to a pagan king. Daniel is standing before Belshazzar. And this is when the hand has gone out and writing on the plaster, you know, the famous hand on writing on the wall. And no one can interpret it, and they bring Daniel in to interpret it for the king. And Daniel says, okay, I'll tell you what it means. But first he rebukes the king. And listen to what he says. You have not humbled your heart, even though you knew all of this. And he references what his grandfather had done, Nebuchadnezzar, how he had been given the mind of a beast, but then restored, and how Nebuchadnezzar had said that he is the one true God. He says, but you have not humbled your heart, though you knew all this. But you've exalted yourself against the Lord of heaven. I'm going towards a statement here. Stay with me. And they brought the vessels of his house before you, and you and your nobles, your wives and your concubines, have been drinking wine from them. And you have praised the gods of silver and stone, and of gold, of bronze, iron, wood, and stone, which do not see, hear, or understand. Now, this is now what he says to the king. It's where we want to start. But the God in whose hand are your life breath and your ways, you've not glorified. You hear the rebuke to the king, don't you? But he's stating a truth for all men. if Belshazzar is in the hand of Almighty God, do you think that you and I are not? And the answer is, of course we are. He is the sustainer of all. He is the giver of all. And let's hear what he says. In whose hand are your life breath and your ways? Now, as I look at you today, I don't see a single dead person here. What does that mean? What does that tell us? God's given us breath, hasn't he? The heart, it's pumping, isn't it? The mind's thinking thoughts. The feet are moving, maybe not so well as they once did, but they move. Our ways, our hand, our very lives and our existence is in the hand of God who sustains, who maintains. And we want to see how he creates, how he unites, how he supports, how he sustains and maintains and ordains and all that. God does these things for us. And we'll just begin with the simple thought, we're alive. That which God spoke into existence, and you know your number, that many years ago, for all that time, he's been holding you in his hand. I think it's a sweet thought. I think it's a glorious thought. I think it's a humbling thought. I think it's the appropriate thought that we do not maintain ourselves. We do not direct our own paths. Man doesn't even know his ways. God does. And God sends him on his path and leads him on his way, and God holds him. And particularly true is this of his own dear people. And our Lord in his great priestly prayer said, "Oh Father, I've only lost one." The son of perdition who was ordained to be lost because he never was found. He just was for a while used in that hand before he threw himself out. But for the rest, what does the Lord says? I've not lost one. If you have faith today, you have faith preserved by Christ. If you have faith at all, it's been given to you by him. If you have hope, if you have joy, if you have success, if you have had 3 squares a day up until this very moment, who gets the praise for that? We'll just start with a simple starting point that we are in his hand and he has maintained us thus far. Now, let's remind ourselves that God still creates. You know, the sixth day of creation as it came to an end did not signal the end of God's work, did it? He still creates. Do you agree with that? I mean, it's not just that he creates a new day, which he does, and brings in new seasons, which he does, you know, summer, winter, springtime, harvest, all these things. But he still creates. Emma Elizabeth Weaver was created just this year. Well, that may not technically be right. I think she began to be created the year before, but she came into this world, and we signal. There she is. Boom. Carson Daniel Dudley is now drawing breath, and his heart is beating, and his little mind is starting to form, and miracles. God said, let there be, and there was. God said, let that sink into your heart. God said, let there be, and there was. Now, and if any of these categories, if I miss something important, would you raise your hand and stop me and say, oh yeah, you forgot this, and we'll be happy to consider it. But any other births? All right. How about the weddings? We've been rich this year in these. We started off the year, and they're right here with us, Mark and Rhonda. Congratulations. I see you're still together. That's good. It's the gift of God. This is an act of creation itself. He makes the two into one. It's a whole new personality. It's not just two people under one roof. It's something different than that. Marriage is something more profound than that. It's the uniting and the blending and the melding and the welding. Use some gerund as you wish, but it's this creative work of God bringing forth a new personality on the earth. Rhonda and Mark, Esther and Andrew. And they got busy fast. And they're in the work of creating themselves. But I'd share this little thought with you. I don't know if I have yet, but it needs to be said that when we do a wedding, we like to ask the Lord, is there anything particular you'd like us to share? Is there a verse to come from? And oftentimes you just left wondering. And sometimes, as in the case of Esther and Andrew, also Sam and Heather, and more on that in a minute, a verse won't leave you alone. And in the case of Esther and Andrew, it's Proverbs 18:12. And do you know what Proverbs 18:12 says? He who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord. And I thought, now that's a pretty logical place to conduct a service from. And I think, well, what do you say about that? Well, the Lord gave us a few things to say. But what's really dear to me is that after the service, the groom's mother comes up to me and says, thank you. I have been praying that verse for my son all his life. And it just floored me. And it blessed me because I thought the Lord was saying to this dear woman, what? I've heard your prayer. And we know that Andrew found a good thing because we saw her in our ranks and in our midst, and we got to hug her neck and watch her grow up. She was dear to us, and so we know that God answers prayer. But it was a confirmation to this dear woman in the same vein that, oh, God has heard my prayer all these years. Now, those of you who have prayed and prayed long, take encouragement from that, would you? God hears. His own time and way, he will answer. It may be the kind of thing like Monica of old that you will not let him go and you hold on for decades maybe, a long time. Or maybe just something as fast as this experience here in chapter 7 of 1 Samuel. You pray, God answers. He'll answer according to the need, as he did there and as he did here. Sam and Heather, what a remarkable thing to unite two families from distant, distant places. The mercy of God, isn't it? And John and Christine, we had these four sets of friends tie the blessed knot this year, and it's the kindness of God, isn't it? Not only does he create, but he unites. It's a creation that is uniting. We had some sad moments too. We had the death of Robert Greer in February. We had the death of Mrs. McClure in February, Dale's mom. We also had the death of Sharon Alston's brother, Clem, in July. And these sobering events tell us that God, at the right moment, calls his people home. He bids his sheep to come back into the fold, if you will, in the final sense. They are not lost. They are not lost. Maybe to us for a moment, but they are never lost to him. He calls them home, and then he supports those that stay behind. He supports those that stay behind. You and me with the broken heart. And God knows how to mend and heal the heart that breaks, like only he can do. And this is just a sign of mercy from God when he does such things. We've had some years, some surgeries this past year, which tells us that God sustains. I mean, I keep a track of some of these things. Wrote down that Raymond's mom had some kind of surgery early in the year, and she had an adverse reaction to morphine that was really unsettling, frightening. But he was thwarted. The Lord answered prayer. And she's fine. She's still good? Good. Tom Touche's knee, it works. It's amazing. Tom, part bionic now. They got my wisdom tooth ripped out of my head finally, thankfully. James Scott had a biopsy was it this month or last? Recently. Which turns out to be benign. We still need to pray for him. I don't think he can lift his arm past that. But these things just show us that God is with us. He helps us. He sustains. There is no cause for fear in any of this. He maintains us. What do you think of the weather this past year? Steve's interested in this. We had a warm winter last year, a mild summer. I didn't write anything down for the spring. It must have been very ordinary. Maybe a little bit wet, maybe kind of mild. We had a summer that was mild. We never got over 100. We never got over 99 at our house. It was fairly wet as well. And then Hurricane Harvey hits and dumps a foot of rain on us. And then after that, it's like the sky was broken. We had a dry fall and a warm. I didn't think winter would ever get here until now. It's here now, isn't it? And they tell us it's really, really coming. In all of that, I think if we were to track the movements of the weather, it'd probably kind of like one of these sine waves, up and down and up and down and up and down. But in all of it, we have to trust God that He does something. He's controlling mosquito populations. He's enriching the earth. He is bringing judgment if it needs to come. He's withholding judgment when it needs to happen. But He's maintaining everything. Springtime, fall, harvest, it all comes. And in the wisdom of God, He ordains things and maintains things and in His good earth. We had some other things. Kathleen was settled. At least, as best we know, her situation is in a settled state, and we bless God. That's no small mercy. There have been traveling mercies extended. I know a lot of you have been on the road. Some of you have been in the air. Here you are. We went to one of the most troubled spots on the earth this year, and here we are. People said when we went to Israel, aren't you afraid? No, not really. And that wasn't the presence of armed guards and Uzi machine guns at every intersection of the highway. It just felt like God's in control of this. You know, if it's our time to go, it's our time to go. If it's not, it doesn't matter if it's a Palestinian, every square foot. It doesn't matter. Or a terrorist, or whatever. It could be some flu bug. It could be anything that's threatening to overthrow life. But if we're not through with our work, then we're going to be immortal to that point, right? So says many a good man. And we found it true. And God can keep you up in the air if you need to be. He can keep you on the surface of the water if you need to be. He can keep you on the highway. And the Lord has helped us and blessed us, hasn't He? Anything else? Any particular mercy not mentioned yet? Here's your chance. Okay. I know for a lot of us, we're in the middle of thanking God for small things as we look for bigger things. And that's one of the values of the Ebenezer Stone. Because you realize you still have enemies down there at the coast. And you have enemies up to the north. And you probably have enemies out there to the east. And maybe over the water to the west, they could be coming some more, coming to get you. You know there's some down in Egypt. But there's a stone that says, God can help us right here, right now. There is, and there has been help from the Almighty about such things that pester and threaten and would conspire to our undoing if they could. But there is a God who answers prayer. There's a God who still considers us His people. And that's no small mercy right there, is it? Oh, we've gone lusting after this deity and that false God. And do we still have the right to pray to the Almighty? Israel could well say, or at least wonder. And what does Samuel say? Gather, I'll pray to the Lord for you. And they gathered and they said, we have sinned against the Lord. And the Lord said, and you're still my people. Yes, a tremendously encouraging anecdote in the history of the people of God here. Just like when you stop and you take stock and you say, now we're looking for better things, bigger days, grander movements, but these little things that we see, these tokens, these evidences, they encourage the heart. They fill it with confidence that God answers, God hears, and in his own time and way, he will act. So, Ebenezer, God has helped us just as he helped these Israelites of old. And as they looked for more, and they found more in days to come, so may we. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the encouragement of the Scripture. We thank you that it is never a bad time to stop and thank you for all the mercy shown. We thank you, Lord, that we are yet here. We thank you that you've looked after each one here in this room and blessed their going out and blessed their coming in. Lord, we thank you for these things. Lord, we confess to you that we are probably in arrears of our giving thanks to God for every mercy from above, Lord. But just receive from us now the thanks of our lips that you have been good to us and faithful to us. You have been merciful to us. And Lord, we didn't always deserve such mercy. You have been forgiving. You have been kind. Long patient with many of us here, Lord. We thank you for these things. And we thank you, too, that we have a great high priest that ever lives to intercede for the people of God. And that we look about us and we say, where's our Samuel? And we say, our Samuel is the right hand of God Almighty. And he ever lives to plead for us. And we thank you for this. Lord, as we think about the new year, we pray you to encourage our hearts with a sense of hope and a sense of resolve that we will serve you as never before. We will be your people and you will be our God and you'll help us every step of the way. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.